How great is the love our Father has lavished on us that we might be called the children of God. And that is who we are. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Nicodemus is a man for whom I have a tremendous amount of respect. I realized that this week as I prepared for today. Yet as I thought about that further and further, I came to realize Nicodemus might be the man for whom I have the most respect, of whom I truly know the very least. Nicodemus receives only three mentions in all of Scripture. The first is right here in John chapter 3, where he has a fascinatingly covert interaction with Jesus in the dark of night, so no one else would know he was there. The next comes toward the very end of Jesus' life, when we find Nicodemus stepping up in a moment where there's a discussion in the Sanhedrin debating what must be done about Jesus. In essence, Nicodemus proposes they give Jesus an opportunity to appear before that august body and be heard personally. Nicodemus implies that the rumors of Jesus don't seem to add up, just don't stack up well against the reality of Jesus, and that everyone deserves due process, a fair hearing. The response from his fellow Pharisees and leaders clearly communicates that they didn't think Nicodemus was a believer at that moment when he stood up in a way of, to Jesus' defense. So we have really no idea whether that is the case at the moment or not. With condescension, they dismiss Nicodemus' proposal by stating outright that no prophet of God of any value, any help to Israel has ever come or will ever come from Galilee. He should know that because he's from Galilee. And there was no need to listen to anything Jesus had to say. Well, only weeks later, in the third and final mention of Nicodemus in John's Gospel, in the Scriptures, this fair and righteous man who always believed in the God of the Hebrews, who always believed in the Hebrew Scriptures, who clearly was always looking for that promised one of God, the Messiah that was to take away the sin of the world. He joined fellow Sanhedrin member Joseph of Arimathea in taking Jesus' dead, cold body down from the cross, carefully, quietly, reverently, preparing it as much as they could for burial before sunset, and then carefully sealing it in Joseph's newly hewn tomb, hoping to finish the job after the Sabbath. Three Gospels give us the detail of Joseph asking Pilate for Jesus' body. But only John's Gospel mentions Nicodemus being a part of that endeavor. The Gospels tell us clearly that Joseph of Arimathea, also a member of the Sanhedrin, a very high profile, prestigious, respected member of the Sanhedrin, in that moment, showed himself as a believer in Jesus, even though he had been a disciple for a while, but secretly for fear of the Jews. That is not told to us about Nicodemus. So did Joseph of Arimathea invite Nicodemus to come along because of the stand he had taken
And Nicodemus had heard the words, or rather Joseph of Arimathea had heard the words Nicodemus had spoken about how unfairly the Sanhedrin had been treating Jesus. Was this something of an evangelism effort by Joseph of Arimathea, the one who had now openly told the world he belonged to the disciples, he believed in Jesus as the Messiah, hoping that participating in this activity might be a way the Holy Spirit could use the promises of God and the realities of Jesus' life and now death to lead Nicodemus to belief. I can't imagine for a moment the things that Jesus had told Nicodemus that dark night weren't echoing in the mind and the heart and the soul of Nicodemus as he assisted Joseph of Arimathea in taking Jesus' broken body down from the cross. Was this the moment all the Old Testament prophecies kicked in and connected in Nicodemus' mind as the Holy Spirit finally led him to complete and reliant faith on Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, as the label had been placed over him on the cross, as the Messiah, the Christ, the long promised? We don't know when it happened, but we are given every reason to believe in the Scriptures that it did. The gospel has such explosive power. Listen again to one of Jesus' most well-known gospel presentations. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. You and I need to understand how well Jesus knew Nicodemus, even though it was likely the first time they were ever face to face. How well he knew Nicodemus' heart. How fervently Nicodemus believed in all of the Old Testament promises of God, everything the Old Testament presented to him. But also how well Jesus knew how falsely Nicodemus had been trained as a Pharisee, as a child of the Scriptures, of the synagogue of that moment, how much misbelief existed in Nicodemus' heart that led to unbelief in so many minds and hearts of his fellow Pharisees in regard to Jesus and the possibility that he might be the one chosen Messiah of God. As a Pharisee, he believed that behavior and performance up against God's laws was God's biggest interest in human life. The darkness that Jesus speaks of in these verses, I believe, is referring to the misbelief of the Pharisees that led their unbelief when it came to dealing with Jesus. Jesus reached out to Nicodemus on that dark night with a message he had never heard before. He told him very plainly, clearly, simply, eternal life, eternal salvation is a gift of God. Out of his eternal love for his human children, Jesus paints for Nicodemus a masterpiece demonstrating the depth, the passion, and the intensity of God's love for every single sinful human soul. When you hear him speak of self-condemnation for those who don't believe in God's one and only Son, you need to hear the profound pain and longing in Jesus' voice. We know from consistent presentation throughout the Scriptures that it is God's desire, God's plan, that everyone be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He longs to connect with every single member of his human creation. And he reaches out to each and every last one with unconditional and totally committed love. And he mourns over every last soul that pushes him away. He only and always wants every one of his children to focus their lives, their eternal hopes, on him alone. I believe the devil has used these words of Jesus, specifically John 3:16, exceptionally well amongst Christians of every era. John 3:16 and some of the surrounding verses are on the list of must-memorize verses of just about every Christian, no matter the moment in history that they've lived or the denominational label that they wore. But for so many Christians, it has become a slogan, a mantra, a repeated fact that shapes a worldview, but not the profoundly jaw-dropping, day-stopping, eternal truth that it actually is. Every single human being needs to stand in Nicodemus' shoes. Every single lost, sinful soul needs to come to terms with the darkness that Jesus speaks of here. The darkness that lurks in every one of their hearts, yours and mine as well, to recognize the misbelief of things taught by others, our own misreads of things in the Scriptures, but also our old sinful nature and the sinful world around us that competes for Jesus' attention in our lives in a way that leads us to so often push Jesus back a few steps without trying to push him permanently away, the way he speaks of those in these verses that refuse to believe in him, in God's one and only Son. You and I need to realize fully just what Jesus is saying to every human soul here in these verses. You are loved. You are paid for. You are welcomed and desired in God's eternal presence, and it is a gift. A gift exactly like the one the very same Savior God gave the Israelites in the wilderness when he instructed Moses to make that bronze serpent and hoist it on a pole. For every last Hebrew bitten by those snakes that came as a result of their rebellion against God, that according to God's promise, if they but looked in faith in God to that bronze serpent, the venom had no impact on them. God's promise attached to God's words heal and make wholly healthy from snake venom and from sin's venom. Looking away from God's snake or looking away from God's son has exactly the same result. Death. But there's no need to look anywhere else. For here, lifted up for all to see, is God's one and only answer to every last thing that ails every one of us. His son on a cross, demonstrating fully his profound, eternal, and boundless love in a sacrifice that pays for every last sin that every one of us will ever commit. Maybe now I understand better why I respect Nicodemus so much, even though I know so very little about him. If indeed on that dark night Nicodemus was the only one present, the only one conversing with Jesus, the only one hearing these words of Jesus, then the only way you and I have ever heard them or read them for ourselves is that at some point in his life, Nicodemus shared them, very possibly sharing them with the Apostle John, who shared these words then with us. Because Nicodemus laid out every detail for John, the gospel writer, of how Jesus led him step by step to saving faith through his word and his promises. Because Nicodemus believed that everyone who believes in Jesus may have eternal life, I believe that too. And that's why I'm sharing it with you. That's why I'm reading these words of Jesus in John's Gospel today for you, first in the service itself and now again in this moment of meditation. Only you know what you truly believe. For a long time, only Nicodemus knew what he really believed about Jesus. It appears that Joseph had followed that same path. But eventually, a faith growing ever deeper in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world will express itself for all the world to hear, and in acts of love that all the world can see. Most importantly, eventually, a faith growing ever deeper in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world will express itself specifically for the purpose of leading others who don't yet believe in Jesus to hear his word. And we are promised right here that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. How? By Nicodemus and Joseph and me and you sharing these eternal promises of God's saving word
with them.
And you know, just like Nicodemus came to know, there is no better place to start in sharing God's saving word than right here. Right here in the darkness with Jesus and Nicodemus. Quietly, gently, profoundly. Simply share words. You know so very, very well. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.